This morning we pick up on the next verses as we look at this next text from John 10, reading verses 11 through 21 this morning. Jesus speaks, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout this entire chapter, Jesus has been claiming to be the promised shepherd whom God would send into the world for his people. He had been promised throughout the ages, promised that there would be a shepherd that the Lord would send, the servant David, the greater David, who would come and be the sufficient Savior that we need. In effect, throughout this passage, Jesus has been saying, that is who I am, and that is why I have come in this time to be that shepherd. The shepherd that says, that God says in Ezekiel 34, "I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." And God has kept his promise. And Jesus says, "I am the very one who has been promised." In our verses today, as part of that, what we are seeing here is that Jesus is emphasizing that he alone is able and willing to do the work that is necessary to be that shepherd from God that we need. Last time, in the last couple weeks, as we read the previous verses, we saw that Jesus was contrasting himself to the thieves and robbers who had a malicious intent toward the sheep. And his intent was very different. But now, he shows us another contrast. A contrast in which he contrasts himself with those he calls hired hands and not at all shepherds. Hired hands who are working for a different reason than simply for the good of the sheep, but to make a name for themselves or to earn keep for themselves, doing a job, as it were. And Jesus now contrasts himself and the kind of care that he will provide to those hired hands. And he says, in contrast, "I am the good shepherd." The emphasis here on that goodness, the character of the kind of shepherding he brings, which is what is needed and necessary and right and good. The contrast is helping us to appreciate the unique claim that Jesus is making about himself, a claim that sets him apart from all others. Today, instead of going verse by verse through these this passage, as sometimes we will do. Today what I want to do is summarize three things that I think Jesus is saying to us here about being the good shepherd. Three things, you find them as the 3 points in your outline on page 11. And today I've given you 2 parts to each point in the outline. The first part is the statement of what he is teaching, what the Puritans used to call the doctrine of the text. The second is an application that I want to make to all those who find Jesus to be their shepherd. And so if Jesus is your shepherd this morning, you can know that this is true for you because of the truth of the text, of what he's telling us. The teaching first. And just one simple application for each point of our teaching. Now, before we begin that, though, what I'd like to do is stop and say this first. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you find that you do not know Jesus as your shepherd, then there is a different application for you. As you go through each of these points, there is a singular application I'd like you to make today, if you are one here considering the claims of Jesus Christ. And that application of all of this would be this. As you hear how Jesus describes his care for his own people, the kind of shepherd he is, the kind of care he gives, will you let it stir up in yourself a desire for such a shepherd? Will you ask yourself, wouldn't I love to have someone who has this much interest in me, who is this devoted to me? And let it stir you to seek him, to come to him, to consider who he claims to be, because it's this important, because the good shepherd, this good shepherd, has also said elsewhere that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So let the application for you this morning be this. I will no longer delay in coming, but I will come and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Today, the sermon outline, as you see, as it speaks about the way he describes his care for his people, has 3 points. Jesus knows his sheep. These are the things he's teaching us in the text. Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep, that's point two. And Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, point three. Let's go look briefly at each one and then make an application. He knows his sheep. Verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me. In saying that he knows his sheep, Jesus is speaking about a deep, personal and intimate union that describes his relationship to his people, his relationship to you, if you are trusting in him today. To say that he knows his sheep includes recognition. You know, he can distinguish, you know, if someone you love and they're far across the parking lot and you go, you hear just their voice, and you're, she's over there. Oh, he's over there. You see just the outline of his body in the midst of a crowd. Immediately, you know, it includes that kind of recognition. He can distinguish you from others that are not his. But it goes much deeper than that. It's the same kind of language that earlier in the Bible is used for that deep and personal union between a man and a woman in their marriage, of the sexual one flesh union. In that relationship, Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son, Genesis 4:25. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that his relationship to his people is one of sexual union or physical union. But instead, what he is saying is that what is part of that full union in a marriage, where a man and woman are deeply connected to each other so that they can be described as being one flesh, a deep, uniting, fruitful relationship with each other. He's saying it is that very type of deep, personal, fruitful relationship that he has with his people. He has with you. No wonder the church is often called the bride of Christ, right? In this image of his care, of his love, of our connection and union with him. It speaks of a knowledge of understanding who you are, of being able to distinguish you, yes, from others, but of choosing you to be His very own, of wanting to be with you, to walk with you, to stay with you. Jesus goes on to explain this union in a very startling and surprising way, almost a mysterious way, by way of an analogy. In particular, He says, the union that I have with my people is like, just as, analogous to my oneness with the Father. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. When Jesus describes the kind of union He has with His people, the kind of relationship He has with you as one of His own people, the deep and personal union that He has, He's the best illustration that He can find and use to describe His connection to you as your shepherd, is to turn and describe the kind of union, connection, and relationship He has with the Father, the Son, to the Father. The Father knows me. I trust Him completely. I know the Father. He has revealed Himself to me. We are in union. Now, He's not speaking about a divine connection of essence that you now have. You become divine. No, He's talking about the same kind of deep, intimate union. As He says, just as I know the Father, and the Father knows me, so I know you, and you know me. Now, among other things, Jesus is telling you that His work as shepherd goes to the very core of His being, the core of His identity. He exists apart from us, eternally one with the Father. Yes, John started there from eternity past. He was with the Father. He was God. He was with God. He was God. And yet He's telling us that He lives, always lives, and He devotes His life to those He loves, to His people. He doesn't consider Himself as other than shepherd of His people. He doesn't consider Himself in any aspect of who He is as apart from the one who is your shepherd. For being His shepherd is not just an add-on like it would be for a hired hand with the sheep. It's not something that he puts down at the end of the day when his time ends and he clocks out. Do you remember that old cartoon? You probably don't. It was old when I was a kid, which means it's a really old cartoon. But do you remember that old cartoon, Ralph Wolf and Sam Dog? Maybe a few of you do. It was this sheepdog and wolf who would come to work. And they would clock in with the old punch clock and the little card and put it in, it would punch him, put it in the rack. And then they would go to work. And the sheepdog's job was to protect the sheep. And the wolf's job was to attack the sheep. And all day long they would be going at it. But as soon as the whistle blew, well, at one time it would be time for lunch, so they'd get out their lunchbox and sit down together and have lunch together and talk, and then the whistle blow, they'd go back to work. Then at the end of the day, they'd clock out and they'd go by it together. Good night, Ralph. Good night, Sam. Good night, Sam. Good night, Ralph. And all seemingly friendly, they'd walk off to home. But Jesus is not that kind of shepherd. We might think of that, but you know, there must be times He's busy with other things. He puts down His work of shepherd because He's got so many other things to be involved in. It comes to an end. There's a time where He turns His attention elsewhere. But Jesus is telling us here when He says He's a good shepherd that there is never a time that He considers Himself other than your shepherd. Never a time that He clocks out and goes on to something else. But even as He exists in glory, how is He described? He's described as the one who is your shepherd. Think of even in Revelation. He's seen in glory right there on the throne. And how is He imaged? How is He seen by John? As a lamb standing as though He had been slain. Even there, as your shepherd. The one with you in mind. The one caring for you. And when he's praised by the host of heavens, for what is he praised? He's praised, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is not something that he puts down at the end of the day, that he is finished with and he's completed the work, and so now he moves on to something greater, better. But he considers himself never less than your shepherd. And all he does as your shepherd. He knows you, and you know him as your shepherd, the Son of God in union with the Father. He knows you, and you know him. If you know him as shepherd, you know him. He's not other than shepherd. He's not hiding behind that mantle or using that description until he signs out for the day. You know him. Which brings me to the first application that I'd like to make from this point, that Jesus identifies with you. Now, I know that's a word that can be rife with problems, but Jesus identifies with you. What I mean by that is this. Not simply that he is the exalted one in glory that he's described like in John, but as he exists and identifies, comes, and part of his own whole existence is to be shepherd of his people. It's what he is. It's who he is. And he to know that, to know him in that, is to know the one who is on the throne. And he knows you. Not simply that he understands you, though he does. Not simply that he knows that your life is difficult, though he does. But he specifically knows who you are, and he has chosen you to come walk with you and to be with you because he is shepherd of his people. He chooses you to be in this kind of deep, personal, uniting, beneficial for you relationship. You know him. He knows you. You see, in this way, Jesus fulfills what had always been promised that God would be and would do for his people. He becomes the fulfillment of that Old Testament covenant promise that God would be our God, and we would be his people. And in Christ, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, that has come to fulfillment in me for you. Well, second, as he calls himself the good shepherd, he's telling us that he loves his sheep. As good shepherd, Jesus is completely dedicated and devoted to you. In all that he does for us, he's telling us throughout this passage, he does it willingly. That might come surprising as you think of all the struggles and all the challenges. Brad was just talking about how in the Old Testament, even after their deliverance, they continued to rebel and struggle and needed to repent. And that's not unlike our lives today, is it? We wrestle and struggle to walk faithfully. If it's up to us, we know we quickly turn away. We need the Spirit to call us back in repentance, to urge us on and to do love and good deeds. But in all of this, he continues to shepherd us as the good shepherd because he loves us. And so his care to us is not begrudgingly given, not frustratingly given. Last night I watched some of the Penn State game, and they at the afterwards they walked away and they said, well, Happy Valley can go home happy like often. And I thought, yeah, they're going home happy, but they're going home frustrated because that game wasn't what it could have been, you know? And sometimes I think we feel like our shepherd must think that about us. You know, I'm shepherding them and I'm doing it, but it would so much be better if they would just get it. It's getting old to shepherd this people. No, that's not his attitude towards you at all. His attitude is that he does it willingly, voluntarily, not under compulsion, not even under compulsion by the Father. He does it in union with his Father, in agreement with his Father. Gladly fulfills this role. And he doesn't hesitate. Because he loves you, his people. There's no demand on him that is too much. There is no cost beyond which he is unwilling to pay. See, again, unlike that hired hand who runs away when the cost becomes too high, flees when the danger becomes too much, who turns away when the benefits of shepherding no longer pay good dividend. The hired hand will always come to a moment, the situation, their employment is such that they're always in danger of coming to this a moment when they say, I'm not getting paid enough to do this. It's time to move on. It's time to find something else. But these are words that Jesus will never speak about his love for you, about his care for you. It's too much. It's time for me to move on. Why? Because he loves his sheep. Do you remember that beautiful story in Dickens's Tale of Two Cities where Sidney Carton loves Lucy Manette so much with such a beautiful love that he, in the end, is willing to sneak into a prison unknown, unheeded, unseen, sneak in with a spy who gets him into the prison so that he can swap places with Charles Darnay, who is Lucy's beloved. Even against Charles's desire, kind of puts him to sleep so that he can swap clothes and take his place. They look much alike, and so he can pretend that he is Charles. And why does he do that? Because he'd rather be separated from Lucy forever to make sure she isn't separated from the one that she loves. The kind of love he displays for Lucy there is the kind of love that wants her to be with her beloved, that she can spend her life with her beloved. And so he acts not for his own benefit and gain, but for hers. There's a young girl with him as she, in the morning, Sidney in the prison after the swap has happened, and she looks at him. She knew Charles, and she looks at him, and suddenly it dawns on her: looks like Charles, but this isn't Charles. And Sidney sees that glint in her eye, and she says, "Are you really dying for him?" He says, "Hush, yes. For his wife and his child, for him." And what Jesus is telling you, that even when it becomes most costly, his love will not turn aside. And he will do what is necessary in a display of his love for you. Even when here, when Jesus talks about his bigger work of shepherding, verse 16, where he speaks of bringing the Gentiles in too, that they'll come under his shepherding care later when the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. And Paul beautifully ties this together in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. We won't go there. But you might want to look up as Paul describes this, of what Jesus is talking about here. But what I want you to notice is as Jesus tells them about his continuing work as shepherd, that it will involve bringing others, different people, into his family. And yet, he does it in such a way, he's telling them that they don't have to worry that he's going to move on from them to show his love. Then, you know, he's shown love to them, now he's going to go on and move on to someone better, to a better prize, to better people later. No, he says, even as I add those people who I'm still going to add to my kingdom, to my family, to this sheep pen, you don't have to fear. Because there will be one shepherd, one people. They will be included, but I will not forget you. Because my love is constant and abides. And so my second application, a simple application from this, is simply this. Jesus is committed to you. If you know Jesus as your shepherd, you can know Jesus is committed to you because he loves his sheep. Which brings me thirdly, lastly, to the heart of what he's saying here in this text. The heart of what defines and describes his good shepherding care, which is this: Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He is good shepherd specifically here because of this reason. He lays down his life, or he gives up his life. You can translate it both ways, even though the direction sounds different. He lays down his life for the sheep. He is willing to die for the life of his sheep. He speaks of it. This is what he speaks of most frequently throughout these verses. You see it in verse 11, verses 14 and 15, verses 17 and 18. He keeps circling back to this. Unlike the hired hand, Jesus will not abandon his sheep to save himself from harm. Unlike the hired hand, his shepherding care is not just a job, but he will give himself fully, completely to it. It's kind of like the store owner, right? Who, compared to the store clerk. As the hurricane approaches, what does the store clerk do? Well, he clocks out and he runs to a place of safety. And yet the owner of the store spends every last second that she can being there, boarding it up, making sure, doing what they can, everything possible to see that that store makes it through the storm. Here is the glory of Christ, the good shepherd, that though he could relish in being the beloved of the Father, though he could relish in being the desire of the nations, yet he does not consider his own life as more important to himself than the life of his sheep. He will not sacrifice his sheep on the altar even of his own glory. But to his glory, he will sacrifice himself to lift up and exalt his people. These are no idle words. Not just mere words that he's saying when it's easy and convenient. Not bravado like Peter. Remember Peter? That moment just before the danger rises and he says, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." But then it gets more dangerous and difficult, and what does he do? He runs away. But not Jesus. These are purposeful and carefully considered words here. He's not in that yet moment that he calls his hour when he says the good shepherd lays down his life. And yet he is considered, he is careful, he is purposeful in what he is saying. I mean, think about it. Growing up year after year, the young Jesus coming with his family to Jerusalem. We have that picture that's probably from about when he's 12-ish, when bar mitzvah would happen for him, something like that. And he comes to Jerusalem. And what does he see? He talks with the teachers of the law, and he amazes them. But it's in the context of they're coming to Passover. They're coming to the feasts. They're coming to see the sacrifices. And as Jesus begins to understand what is happening, he certainly begins to understand. He's already at that age, amazing them. He's certainly coming to understand that sheep is what I've come to do. That's why I've come into the world, to be that lamb for my people. And already he's starting to say, to himself, he's not declared himself publicly, but he's starting to say, "And Father, I give myself to that, to your will. I've come for this. This is what I am here to do." And at his baptism, he comes, and yes, in recognition, and yes, in the place of his people, he is baptized by John. But even there, as the baptism happens, as the Father pours out his word and love on him, this is the one I love, and as the Spirit comes upon him, he's embracing, Jesus is embracing and taking up his willingness to do the Father's will, to be this shepherd for us. He's already knowing where it's heading, and he speaks throughout his public ministry of his hour to come. His hour to come. His hour has not yet come, but he knows it's coming. So that when he knows it's drawing near, Luke tells us, what does he do? not flees, not runs away like the hired hand, but he sets his mind, he sets his heart on Jerusalem. So that then when the hour does come, what he says to his opponents, which is your hour, the hour of the power of darkness, when that comes, he doesn't flee. These are not idle words he's telling us here. He's telling us what he's already committed to do. To give up his life for us. Now we know in the context of the worship system, that is a sacrifice of atonement, that he is sacrificed before the bar of God's judgment to pay for the guilt and penalty of our sin and rebellion. That his blood would wash clean all those for whom he dies. That it is a sacrifice, as we said already, as Ephraim read for us, of propitiation for our sins. And that's all embodied in this giving his laying down his life for his sheep. But what he's most pointedly talking about here, what he's most clear, specifically referring to, is that he will intercede to deliver you from all danger. The wolf who's prowling, the wild animal who tears the sheep apart if they can just get their fangs into the flesh, the soft flesh of the sheep. And the evil one, the ancient one who seeks to devour the people of God, he's saying, I will stand between you and that one. I will stand between you and all danger, and I will deliver you. Even at the point of my own death, you can know that I will keep you from all danger. I will give up. I will lay down my life for the sheep. That's what John will later say. By this we know what love is. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. And that this is, in this, the love of God is seen. It was made manifest. It was displayed among us. That God sent his only Son into the world. That we might live through him. So my final application this morning is this. If you are in Christ today, you can look around at all the dangers in the world and all the things that are going on that are not what you want them to be. And you can look behind that and see the principalities and the powers of evil that are at work in the heavenly realm. But you can know this, even in the midst and in spite of that, that your shepherd is sufficient for you. Jesus sufficient for you. That's my last application. That he is able and willing to secure you, to deliver you. He has done all that's necessary to bring you to God, and he has the authority and power to deliver you from all ill, from all evil. And he will stop at nothing to make you, to keep you, and bring you home safely with him forever. So today, let this text help you take a look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd, your shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? If not, come to him. He says there are yet others that he will bring under his care. Let it be you today by coming and putting your faith in him. But if you do know him, if he is your shepherd today, then let this reminder of his shepherding care fill you with confidence, encouragement, with wonder and praise that such a shepherd, a good shepherd, is your shepherd. Hallelujah. Then you can sing as you remember his death for you, as you can remember his intention towards you, as you remember his love and care over you. Then you can sing with the saints, oh sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thy only crown. Oh sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, who is good shepherd, faithful shepherd, the one who will love us, care for us, know us, and still choose us, reveal himself to us by his Spirit, and will deliver us from every enemy, both in this world and the above. He is able. He is willing. And we trust him today. Thank you for such a shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, for your care. We pray in his name. Amen.